In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. A precursor of the events to this morning's text points out the various trials of Abraham's life. From the separation from Lot because of the increase in livestock, to rescuing Lot from the four allied city-states, Abraham once again finds himself being tested against the forces of evil that infest this world. Yet, while Abraham struggles with the absence of any offspring of his own, he is assured that he will one day have an heir to his inheritance. And as the Lord points out that one day Abraham's descendants will be of countless numbers, Abraham believes and his faith is counted as righteousness. But even as Abraham believes, he is still faced with his own concupiscence, which out of weakness, he is faced with very real fears. One would think that of all the times the Lord delivered Abram from the hands of his enemies, he would be without worry or strife, even as the Lord assures him that he would be Abram's shield against his adversaries. Fear still overwhelms him. But we see the same thing with Christ himself, as he even experienced this trial in the garden, where the Spirit was willing to do what was right and just, but the flesh was weak, terrified, fearful, and even troubled. Thus our Lord gives Abram the opportunity to voice his concerns and his fears, which were weighing so heavy upon him. And instead of the want for comfort and protection and material blessings, Abram voiced his fear over with whom his wealth would be given. The weakness of his flesh was getting the better of him, and temptation of going against God's will increased. Now, Abram and Sarai were both well advanced in years, and they were still without children. Sarai was well past the age of childbearing, and even Abram himself was too well past his prime. And they both found themselves full of sorrow because they had no biological heir to the family's inheritance. What benefit was it for Abram to go out and increase his wealth and estate if there wasn't anybody there to get his wealth, to inherit his wealth? Perhaps the Lord changed his mind after he had already promised Abram that he would have a child. Then again, maybe the Lord forgot. And this fear of Abram's, that his wealth would be handed down now to his servant, and that terrified him. Of course, the servant was somewhat smug about this whole thing because he recognized that the people he worked for didn't have any children. And therefore, what Abraham had as far as his estate or his wealth would be handed down to him. And thus Abram is very saddened, and he eventually comes to the conclusion that everything he has is going to go to his servant, and that God has forsaken him. Those promises made to Abram, he believes, then will be transferred to Eleazar and his offspring. Therefore, the offspring that Abram is now faced with are adopted and not biological. In his sadness, the Lord comes to Abram and he reassures him that he will have offspring of his own, and his own son will be the heir of his wealth. And Abram finds himself strengthened by this divine word of the Lord in order that he might be sure of his promise, which the weakness of his flesh was distorting. Similarly, Cain at the time of Adam Esau at the time of Isaac, Reuben at the time of Jacob, and even Judas at the time of Christ and the apostles. All of these arrogated themselves the first place and possession of the promises. And so also we see today from our text, Abram's servant, accounting to himself Abram's riches. And yet, the promise resides with Abram and his offspring, which also points us to Christ. For Christ is the seed that will ultimately come from the seed of Abraham to free this dying world from the bondage of sin and bringing with him everlasting life. And in return, Abram believes in the comfort of the gospel which the Lord had spoken to him, and his faith was counted to him as righteousness. For you see, it was the gospel that promised Abram that his own offspring would receive his inheritance, which in turn, Abram's faith took hold of that promise with absolute certainty. And so this promise extended to Abram is also made to us. We too are weak in our flesh, and the promises the Lord makes to us, we don't always trust. We stumble from the first commandment as we don't always trust in the Lord above all things. We oftentimes deny the explanation to the first article because we don't always trust that the Lord will provide us with everything that we need in this life. We question the Lord's promises because we don't always trust that the Lord will provide. And we too find ourselves saddened and terrified as we are also tempted to take matters into our own hands. The idea that the Lord gives freely is very interesting to us. The idea of a love that is so deep that the Lord himself would take the form of a man and make the self-sacrifice of unconditional love for his creation by willingly walking to a cross, shedding his blood, and allowing his body to be broken in order to redeem this world is foreign to us. Yet, isn't this what we confessed just yesterday? As we came forward and gathered around this table to partake in the gifts of the Lord's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, and to even make a public confession of like faith? Is that also not what we confess in our baptism? As St. Paul reminds us in Romans 6, where we were buried with Christ in order that we might be united with him in his resurrection? And yet, as evil still taunts us, we would much rather look into our own selves for comfort and peace. We try to find righteousness from our own works and merits, but even they are tainted with sin. But St. Paul reminds us that we are justified by grace through faith in Christ Jesus apart from any works of the law. It is by faith that we actively take hold of Christ whereby we receive forgiveness and salvation. For as Abram was promised offspring to be an heir to his inheritance, so too the Lord has promised to us and to this world that one would come to crush the head of the serpent, saving the world from the abyss of sin. And those who believe and have faith will be heirs to the kingdom of heaven. Thus, by our faith, we are justified and are counted righteous, for it is no longer us who live, but Christ living in us. Luther says, faith is the mother, so to speak, from whom that crop of virtue springs. If faith is not there first, you would look in vain for those virtues. If faith has not embraced the promises concerning Christ, no love and no other virtues will be there, even if for a time hypocrites were to paint what seems to be likenesses of them. A faith grounded in Jesus Christ is a saving faith that takes hold of his promises. And amidst his promises lies the forgiveness of sins and the gift of everlasting life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.